We read together in the scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm 102. You'll find this on page 604 in the Pew Bible. 604, Psalm 102. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show your favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. And your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." God will bless to us the reading of his word, and may he give us grace to embrace the truth revealed to us. Let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks that we are held in your eternal heart, that you know each one of us, you know our needs, and you know our future. And we pray that as we give ourselves to your word now, that we would be content with your gracious purpose for us all, and that you would provide us with all the strength that's needed for us to go forward in faith, as we seek to open mind and heart to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I think it's fair to say that one of the biggest barriers to faith in a loving and good God is the existence of suffering. And maybe not just the mere existence of suffering, but perhaps the extent of the suffering that individual people and individual nations have to go through. I'm sure we've all had personal experiences, or we've heard stories or seen images in the media that are a challenge to our faith in a loving and good God. The extraordinary thing is that when you open up the pages of the Bible, you find that the voices that you hear there, the personalities that you encounter, never seek to minimize the challenge of suffering, dark experiences of pain and separation and isolation, which afflict so many people. Because in the Bible, you'll encounter people like Job, who was a man who suffered the loss of all his wealth in the first instance, and then the loss of his family in successive tragedies, and then the breakdown of his own health, so that he was the most wretched of individuals that you will ever encounter. And yet he was someone who, in the midst of his desolation and in the midst of his anguish, still managed to move forward back to his God and into faith. And there's also the prophet Jeremiah, who was a man who, in the midst of his nation's unfaithfulness, sought to bring back the people to faith in the one true God. And for his pains, was either ignored or persecuted, suffered torture and imprisonment, and eventually shared the exile of the people of Israel. And then you can come across Daniel and his contemporaries, who, like Jeremiah, were taken into exile in Babylon and had to suffer persecution for their faith, so that they had to make this inspiring declaration at one stage in their lives that even though they might be taken and treated badly to the extent that their lives were extinguished, still they refused to give up their faith in the God of Israel. And into the New Testament, there's Paul, who knew what it was to suffer at so many different levels, and of course our Lord Jesus himself. And isn't that some kind of challenge to us, to think that it was in a moment of supreme suffering that the salvation of humankind was procured? Jesus dying upon a cross and enables us to experience forgiveness, renewal, and the hope of eternal life. And of course, many of the sufferings of Jesus, a remarkable number of Jesus' sufferings, are actually reflected in the book of Psalms, where we encounter different personalities, not just King David, but other people who suffer at a personal level and also share the sufferings of their nation as they turn their backs upon God and receive the consequences of their unfaithfulness. And that particular psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 102, is an example of this. Not written by King David himself, but someone who knows about suffering at a very personal level, and who also shares in the suffering of his nation. The personal sufferings are laid out for us quite clearly in verses 1 to 11. The psalmist is going through a time when he feels his mortality very much. He sees his life, his days vanishing like smoke. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who sometimes has that kind of wobbly when you consider that the days are going by. And he also knows what it is to experience real pain in his body. He has no energy. He has no appetite. He's finding sleep difficult, and he's had to put up with feelings of isolation, being apart from other people. There is evidence, too, of persecution, and it might be that everything else is emanating from this, that he's suffering from people he calls his enemies, and everything else is following on from that. But it might also be that he's sharing a sense of persecution with the people of Israel, because there's no doubt that this psalm arises from at that time in the history of Israel when the nation had been taken into exile, when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the temple, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and took the vast majority of the people of Judah into exile as their punishment. So this is a time when the writer of the Psalms is sharing in the suffering of his community, as well as having to put up with his own personal sufferings. Now, no one would want to say that these are circumstances that are to be desired. And nobody would ever want to say that this experience of personal suffering and national disaster is something that anyone would ever want to commend. But there's absolutely no doubt, if you go into the pages of the Bible, that very often it's circumstances like this which are fertile for the growth of faith. People who experience this darkness, people who experience this separation from God and from the rest of their community, sometimes come through to a place where their vision of God is enhanced and their faith in God is strengthened. I mentioned recently, but I think it's good to repeat this tonight, the experience of a man called Ron Dunn. Many of you may not have heard of him, but he was a minister in America and sometimes preached at the Keswick Convention here in the UK. And he was a man who went through many experiences of personal suffering. He was in a deep depression for many, many years, mainly due to the death of his son. And then latterly, he went through the experience of cancer. And it was during that time that it was suggested to him that perhaps if he had strong enough faith, then the cancer would be cured. And this went against the grain of Ron's faith, because he believed that God was with him in every circumstance of life. And eventually he was able to respond to these people who were laying this very heavily upon him. He was able to say to them, "My problem is that I don't have enough faith to stay sick, if that is the way things are to be." And that is really the attitude that we see in Psalm 102. Because in the midst of all this dis-ease that the writer is suffering at this time, personally, spiritually, and also nationally, these troubles that are touching every aspect of his life, still, he holds on to his faith in a God of love, in a God who cherishes a good purpose for all his people. And as he passes through this dark time, what we see happening is that his vision of God is renewed. That this experience of pain, this experience of darkness, this experience of separation has actually become fertile ground for the growth of his faith in God. And what we see here is a picture of a God who has an enduring purpose for his people. In the midst of these dark times, the writer is laying hold of his faith in a God who is moving forward according to his good and loving purpose. He says in verse 12, "But you, O Lord, you sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants, her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in His glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. This is definitely a vision of the exile, of the people of God taken away from the land that God promised and established in the strange land of Babylon. And in their minds is the vision of the temple and Jerusalem itself reduced to rubble and to dust. If ever there was a time when someone could have said to the nation of Israel, there's no future for you people, then this was it. It's a terrible thing, you know, when you hear these two words, no future. I remember hearing that, telling someone about another person I knew who was suffering from a particular illness. And this other person said to me, you know, that's terrible. There's absolutely no future for anyone with that. And I'm thinking how the person who was going through this certainly had a future because of their faith in their God. Not just for this life, but also for the next. And that is what arises out of the experience of the writer at this particular moment. When these words, no future, might have been in the lips of so many people, what we find is that he is placing his faith in the promises that God has given to his people down through the generations. That they will be a light to the other nations of the world. That it is their destiny to bring others to worship at the feet of the only true God. That they will be the key to understanding God's purpose for the whole of creation. And it's not just about building up the temple once again and strengthening the walls of Jerusalem. It's not about economic security for the people of God. It's not about political strength. Because in verse 16, the writer says, the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in His glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. The Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in His glory. A looking forward to the Messiah, the coming of the anointed King who would reveal God's character to His people and lead them to a better future. Now, we believe that this has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, that He has come to Zion, that He has revealed the glory of God in the midst of these people. But we also cherish the further hope that there's more to come. That this Jesus who appeared in Israel 2,000 years ago is taking forward the purpose of God in our time, whatever the evidence might be. Even if the evidence seems to us to be running against this, Jesus is continuing to build His church, to strengthen His kingdom. You know, I'm told that in Jamaica, a country that's gone through much turmoil throughout its history, I'm told that whenever there's a sense that there's change afoot, the people talk about the pressure. You can feel the pressure. It's in the air. The air is crackling with expectation that something is going to happen. And friends, whether we experience it or not, we are under the pressure of the movement of God's kingdom. This is where we're going, to the ultimate revelation of Jesus at the end of all things, and to the establishment of His kingdom throughout the whole of eternity. Now, why do I say that? Why can I say that with so much confidence? Well, it's because the story of Jesus is still being told. Not just in churches up and down the land, but by individual people who are bearing witness to their friends and their families. And people are still responding in faith to the Jesus who is at the center of our gospel. And day by day, each and every one of us has opportunities to show the love of Christ when there are people in need. There is plenty of confidence for each and every one of us to say that God is moving forward in His eternal purpose. We're not just the people who are taking the hits. We are a people who are moving towards that day when we'll see all the promises fulfilled. Now it's that enduring purpose that the psalmist sees at this particularly bad time in his life. And God give us that vision in the midst of our desolations. But it's not just that his sense of God's enduring purpose is strengthened. It's also a vision of God's powerful praise that comes into his mind and into his heart. He says, let this be written for a future generation. Notice how important it is for the visions, for the truth to be written. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Now there is confidence in the story of God. That's really what is being expressed here. He's envisaging successive generations of God's people hearing the story of God, the praise of God, and placing their faith in Him for the future and for all eternity. God is here amongst you, is the proclamation here. And God is revealing His story through men and women, just like the psalmist, just like the people who will be listening to him at this particular moment. It's a story of God coming to the aid of his people in the midst of all their sufferings. And it's an old story. It goes right the way back to that pivotal event in the history of Israel when God released his people from slavery in Egypt. But he's continued to do this throughout the whole history of Israel. At times of the deepest darkness, reaching down into their midst and taking them forward according to that enduring purpose. And the psalmist is envisaging future generations of God's people. People yet unborn, but hearing this story and finding strength in the story. And finding community in the story, finding themselves being bound together by the power of this story of the God who is with his people and delivers them from all their suffering. You know, I was listening to Simon Sharma, the historian, when he was doing his recent series on the history of the Jewish people. And at one point he said this, and it resonated with me so powerfully. He said, Jewish resilience, the strength of the Jewish people to continue to exist, Jewish resilience and their story are connected. We told our story to survive. We told our story to survive. Now you think of the sufferings of the Jewish people in every century and how they were able to bring each generation of their people to this particular story of God reaching down into the midst of the community experience and taking them forward. Now there's power in that story. There's real power in that story. But how much more power is in the story of how that nation's promises were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how we have been drawn into that story through our faith in this Jesus who was promised from the beginning of all things. Now this is the story that we are called to tell. The name of the Lord must be declared in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. That is the responsibility that falls to each and every one of us. What was it that established the church in the first place after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven? How did the church progress? How did it grow? These early Christians had no access to power or influence. What they did was they told the story. We're told that after the persecution of Stephen, when the apostles for some reason were able to remain in Jerusalem, but the ordinary punters were scattered throughout the whole of the region, and we're told they went everywhere, and what did they do? They preached the word. The word. Now that's quite specific. It was a word about Jesus. It was a word about who He was. A word about His sacrifice upon the cross. A word about His resurrection. And a word about His promise to come again. Now that is the story that drew me in. That is the story that enables me to say that I am part of this unfolding of God's revelation to the world. And it's the same with you as well. You know, we've just had the week of prayer for Christian unity. And that's something that will always be worthwhile. But I am convinced that real unity comes about when we are able to unite on who Jesus is and what His mission was and how we respond to the promises that have been made concerning the future. One of the messages that comes through very powerfully in the letter to the Hebrews is that we should fix our minds on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we tell His story, we're dealing with something very powerful. And this is anticipated in the psalm. The psalmist sees a powerful story being told to succeeding generations, which will make a difference. How much more difference is made when that story includes Jesus? So the vision of God is renewed in the psalmist's experience because of His enduring purpose, because of His powerful praise. And because of His eternal presence. Verse 23, in the course of my life, says the psalmist, He broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But You remain the same, and Your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Now here he is at the end of the psalm. And he's still conscious of his afflictions, and he's no desire to be taken away in the midst of his days. There's still something within him that when he contemplates this, he finds it difficult to embrace. But along with this, despite his wobblies, if I can put it that way, with regard to his faith, along with that, he places his trust in the eternal presence of his God. He says everything will wear out in this creation. Nothing certain, but the one thing I am sure of is that the eternal presence of my God will stand. He's placing his trust in his God, which is beyond all his own personal resources. Everything is subject to change and decay. But I'll never lose my grip on this great truth that God is present in all my days. He's really fleshing out the faith that Moses placed before the children of Israel when he said, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, arms that will never be withdrawn from my people." And you know, there is a sense in which this is anticipating the faith of the Apostle Paul. Remember at the beginning of his letter to the Philippians, and he's struggling a bit with the tension of remaining in service to the Lord Jesus Christ and departing to the eternal world. And he says, "For me to live is Christ, and there's much satisfaction that I gain in living in the presence of Christ and fulfilling His will in my life and serving Him in my life. It's great. I want to stay here and complete that. But if I die, there'll be more of Christ. There'll be more opportunities for me to serve. For me to live is Christ. Great. And to die is gain. The only thing I lose in death is sin and death itself. One way or another, I'm blessed. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I remember a friend of mine telling me about the final days of his wife, a woman of great faith. And she had her days of darkness going through her final illness. But he said to me, "You know, there were other times when it seemed that she wasn't quite here. There was just a sense that she had one foot in the eternal world." And you know, that doesn't surprise me, because someone who has that faith has all their hopes anchored in the life to come when going through experiences like that. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the faith that is anticipated in this psalm. We have our God with us in every experience of this life, and we have the assurance that our Savior Christ has gone before us to prepare a place for us in the next. We lose nothing in that. We have more of God. We lose nothing except sin and death itself. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would impress upon us the truth of your enduring purpose unfolding, the truth of your powerful praise, your story, and the truth of your eternal presence, whatever our circumstances. We ask, O Lord, that like the psalmist, like the Apostle Paul, we will have no reason to believe that you have abandoned us, that underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen.